Well, I see some shiny noses and so on. I guess some of you have been climbing around in the rocks and you forget that the Colorado sun is quite bright. And you'll probably remember throughout the rest of the night as you're trying to sleep. And tomorrow you'll wear some suntan lotion and take it easy in that Colorado sun. Let me continue these messages tonight by just sharing another personal part of my life. So that we get better acquainted. You'll remember, as I shared on the opening night, that I had numerous run-ins with the police and, in fact, had two felony counts on my record. And then when the navigators asked us, after our year of training in Madison, Wisconsin, to remain in the States, we came in on what was just a visitor's visa, almost like a student visa, because we felt we would be going back to Canada within 9 months, and then the navigators asked us to stay. And so we began to file for immigration status and go through the laborious process of becoming landed immigrants in this country. And as we got into the process, we had filed all the papers and whatnot with the government. We found that because of my criminal record, we were refused entrance into the country as landed immigrants. And the only reason we were able to remain in the country was that during that initial training period, we had a little baby girl. She's not with us now. She's in Chicago today. But we had her here in the States, which made her a U.S. citizen. And therefore, as parents of a U.S. citizen, we could appeal the initial ruling, and subsequently, of course, they allowed us to come in as bona fide landed immigrants. And so we're one of those people, when you see in January that little thing flash on the TV, you know, all the alien residents are supposed to file with the... Well, that's for us. That reminds us to tell the FBI or the Department of Immigration and Naturalization where we are. But so we got through all that process. But as we began to think about what did God have in mind for the future, we realized that someday He might call us to go overseas, and we would have the same difficulty getting into an overseas country. And we decided we didn't want to have babies in every one of those countries. So we better figure out some other avenue. So we decided to appeal to the Canadian government, actually to the Queen, because Canada still has as its figurehead of government the Queen. And we decided to ask for a Queen's pardon. And we began that process of filing all of these papers and so on. And, of course, we were at this time living in Madison, Wisconsin, and we were having a summer training program there one summer. And one day the knock came to the door, and it was an FBI agent. The Mounties had sent the FBI agent to check out to make sure that, you know, we weren't running some kind of a cult or whatever. And so we had a delightful time interviewing this FBI guy and sharing our testimony with him and what had happened and so on. And he must have sent back a good report to the Canadian Mounties, who were handling the Canadian side of the investigation and so on. And finally, I received what is known as a Queen's pardon. I want to read just an excerpt from that, because I think it communicates tremendously the thing that God does for us at the point of salvation. And let me just read part of this. This is kind of written in the King James English, okay? And I kind of like it this way because it's the way they gave it to me. And I'll read part of it. It says... And whereas we have been implored on the behalf of the said Robert James Sheffield to extend a pardon to him in respect to the said convictions, the Honorable Solicitor General has submitted a report to us upon this case. Now therefore know ye that having taken all these things into consideration, and for divers good causes us thereunto moving, we are willing to extend the royal clemency unto him, the said Robert James Sheffield. Now this is the part. We have pardoned, remitted, and released him of and from the said convictions, and of and from all and every penalty to which the Robert James Sheffield was and is liable in pursuance thereof. Now, as best I can interpret this English, it's a total, complete removal of the past as far as my criminal record is concerned. And as I understand the process now, if we were to file with another country to immigrate into that country, they would send our fingerprints to the Mounties and ask, does this man have a record? And the Mounties would return a letter saying, we have no record of this man. An illustration of all that Jesus Christ does for us at that point of surrender. Okay, well, we're going to talk a little bit tonight from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and if you would open your Bible there, we're not going to jump around too much tonight. We'll stay basically in this one chapter. You'll recall that on the opening night we talked about being a fellow worker with God and that we can be fellow workers by grace. Last night we talked about follow-up, basically investing our lives, being willing to get involved in the lives of other people and what to do, some of the little how-tos and so on. And tonight we want to talk about discipleship or successful spiritual reproduction. Successful spiritual reproduction. How to reproduce your life. What are the factors? What are the things that you need to be doing, you and I need to be doing, in order to really be fruitful and productive in the ministry that God has called us to? And I think this chapter has some tremendous principles for us. I will not have time to go through all of the study I've done on this chapter, but I've picked out four of what I feel are the key principles in successful reproduction. And let's just read together first this. Let me read to you the first two verses. And this is our first principle. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. And the first principle of successful spiritual reproduction is the right message. The right message. And of course, we have to understand the context in which Paul is writing in order to really appreciate what he's saying. And if you know that context, you'll understand that he was under tremendous persecution. He had just been run out of one particular city, and he heads right into this next city, and what does he do? Well, he didn't check into the local motel and lick his wounds. He went right out very boldly with the proclamation of the gospel. Now, I think that most of us in this room have been whipped to death in terms of evangelism. Our church tells us we ought to evangelize. The navigators tell us we ought to evangelize. As Christians, we are overworked in being whipped on the fact that we ought to evangelize and witness. What we need a little help in is how do we put this into a lifestyle that we can live with? Okay, so that's what I want to talk to you about tonight, just on this one point. And let me back up and just share how I got involved in witnessing and some of the things that we've done with couples, in particular in the Chicago area, in this whole realm, and I think you'll begin to see that you don't need to be fearful about witnessing. There are some things that you can do which will be very natural in your context. When a week after I had met Christ in that church that I told you about, I had now graduated because I not only went to the Sunday evening service, but I decided that I'd go to Sunday morning services, and I was sitting down in the old second or third pew in that church for my first Sunday morning service, and after the message was over, the deacon who had led us to Christ, led me to Christ, the week before, came down the aisle. He greeted my brother-in-law and sister and asked them how they were doing, and then he asked me how I was doing. And I, you know, mumbled the usual greeting, "I'm doing fine," et cetera, and so on. And he said, "Well, have you witnessed to anybody this week?" Well, remember my background. No church orientation whatsoever. First time I'd ever heard the word. And in fact, that week, I had been in court because of one of these felony counts. And I thought somehow he knew about my criminal background. I had no idea what witnessing was, you know, other than in a court. Now, fortunately, my sister was just a couple of steps ahead, and she kind of nudged me in the ribs, and she said, "That means, did you share what you did last week with anybody?" And I kind of went, "Whoa, you gotta be kidding! You want me to share this? It's bad enough I'm here!" That morning, I became aware that there were some responsibilities that went with the commitment that I'd made the week before. And so I determined, because of that commitment I made was very real to me, I had decided that I would follow Jesus Christ and I would be totally obedient and I would give it my best shot. And I figured, okay, if I'm supposed to share this thing, I guess that's what I'll do. And so I began to go and share my newfound faith with some of my friends. Now, the way that I did it was that most of my friends were very heavy drinkers. And so we would go out after work or whatever, and we would sit around in a bar, and we would have a couple of beers together, and I would begin to share this newfound faith and how it had tremendously changed my life. And about 3 or 4 hours later, they would scoop us both up and move us out to the car. And you can tell that this was not a very effective way to witness, you know. I didn't know any better. And, of course, I had no methodology whatsoever. I had no idea, you know, other than to share, "Well, I made this commitment, and my life has really changed, and you're just going to have to trust me, you know, that this is a change, and let's have another beer. I'll buy this round," and that's the way it went. Well, obviously, you know, this was not exactly what the Lord had in mind. And as I began to mature and pray and seek God's will in my own life, things began to happen. I was very discontent with the kind of work I was doing at that particular time. I was selling real estate, and I began to pray that God would lead me into some other kind of business. And as was my habit in the mornings, I'd go through the paper and see what jobs were available and so on and so forth. And finally, one day, I saw a job that I was really interested in. It was to be a recreation director in a small community. And I thought, well, with my athletic background and my interest in sports, I had coached Little League and that kind of thing, this would really be a good deal. But at the bottom of it, it had qualifications, and you needed a certification from the Ontario Department of Education, which I didn't have, but I thought, well, maybe you can get it at night school. So I called the Ontario Department of Education. I said, "Look, I'm thinking about entering into the field of recreation, and I want to know about this certificate. How can I qualify?" And they said, "Well, up until right now, you would have been able to take a 3-year correspondence course, and we would have been able to give you this. But we have just started a 2-year program at the University of Guelph, and if you want to get that certification, you're going to have to go there full-time for 2 years. Well, I was married, new car, you know, debts up to my eyebrows and all of that stuff, and it was just impossible. And so I buried that thought for about a day, and then it come back. And I'd rationalize and say, "Well, it's just impossible. There's no way I can do it." And the thought would come back the next day. And it became such a strong thing that I began to realize that what God was asking was, "Bob, are you willing, are you and Nancy willing to step out by faith and believe that I can provide all of your needs for you?" And, of course, as we saw this as a challenge to our faith, we decided, hey, this is kind of exciting. Let's do it. Let's just believe that God... I didn't even have the high school credits to get into the course. There were over 500 people that applied for 30 slots in this particular class. It was because it was a brand new program. and, you know, all of these obstacles. And the way I approached it, I said, okay, now, Lord, if you get me into this course and you help us sort out our indebtedness and come up with a fairly reasonable program for these next 2 years, if you'll do that, then when I go to that campus, even if there's no other Christians on that campus, I will be your witness. Well, those of you that have walked with the Lord for a little while know that you don't make those kind of commitments to God without them being tested. And so God cleared the deck in terms of all of the circumstances, and I arrived as one of the 33 students in that particular class. Now, the class was structured such, because it was a brand new program, and what they did was they imported lecturers from the United States, men who were experts in the field of recreation and parks administration and all of these things, and they would come in for 2 or 3 days of lecture at a time. So our classes were structured an hour and a half lecture, half hour coffee break, an hour and a half lecture, lunch, same thing. And we get a full dose of the guy because they wanted to fully utilize him. They did not have a permanent staff of professors for this particular course. Now, I was one of the more mature students of the 33. And so my assignment was that I would take the guest lecturer over for coffee and over for lunch and make sure that he was comfortable, because we had to leave the one building to go over to the little coffee shop. And so we were having our first class meeting, and it was on group dynamics and motivation. And the prof gave his hour and a half lecture, and at the coffee time, at the appointed time, I went up and I introduced myself and I said, hey, you know, I'm your host for the couple of days that you're here, and we'll head over to the coffee shop and get a cup of coffee and a donut, and so we headed over there. Got our coffee, donut, sat down. He said to me, now, Bob, how come you're in this course? Well, I thought, now let's see, he doesn't really want all that story, and God really doesn't want me to. But then I remembered my commitment. Oh, if I could only get out of this. So I said, well, look, here's the way it really happened. If you really want the story, I'll tell you. You know, about a year and a half ago, I became a Christian, and I related how that happened. I related how Nancy and I had prayed, and God had really led. He'd overcome certain... And I shared this whole story with him. He said, you know, that is fantastic. Boy, when we go back, would you share that with the rest of the class? I'll tell you, you talk about God putting you on the spot. Okay, this is all in the first week. That was the first guy, and then the next guy came in on Wednesday, and it was the same story. It's exactly the same thing. We went over for coffee. He asked me how I got into course. I shared. He said, would you share that with the guy? I said, I've already done it. Don't need to do that again. And that was really my first introduction to the whole area of witnessing and just believing God for the opportunity. See, I used to think that I had to go and be a witness. And I'm sure that's part of it. But the better part is just to relax in the sovereignty of God and pray that God will open up the avenues and the opportunities that you can do it in a very natural context. I mean, I wish I could share with you and take the time to share what happened in the next 2 years with those 33 people. And in terms of the opportunities for ministry and the spiritual counsel that we were able to be to that particular class. And it got rather humorous at times, but it was a fantastic opportunity, basically because I made a commitment that I would be God's witness and I would trust Him for the opportunities. The right message, to speak the gospel boldly, not offensively, but boldly, to speak it in a natural context. You remember the other night, I think I referred to breaking out of the Christian ghetto complex. Well, we began when we moved to Chicago. Nancy and I asked God to give us some couples who would not only want to study the Bible with us, but who had it on their hearts to have a ministry with other people. And God laid a number of couples on our hearts, and then I went to them individually, to the men, And I said, look, here's what Nancy and I have in mind for this fall. We would like to involve you and your wife in an in-depth Bible study. And our commitment to you is that we will help you in your personal walk and growth in your relationship with Christ. And we will help you to begin or to be really effective in some kind of a ministry and an outreach. Well, they all really grooved on the first part. They liked the idea of being helped in their personal growth and Bible study, and they kind of gulped on the second part, but basically the five couples committed themselves to that little arrangement. So we began in the fall, and we spent about 2 months just helping them to grow and develop an in-depth Bible study and prayer and these various things. And then we decided to fulfill the other part of the commitment. So we got the gang together at our little Bible study one night, and I said, look, you know that our commitment to you is to help you to grow and to help you to have a ministry, and what we'd like to do is to help you have a ministry. And God had given me a little idea. I said, now here's what we're going to do. We're going to have an evangelistic dessert. I've never had an evangelistic dessert before, so don't be nervous about this, because we're all going to learn it together. And it was really very, very simple. The whole idea was that each couple would go and invite one non-Christian couple to come into our home for the next Bible study, and we would take time and just share what some of the people were getting out of the Bible and some of the things that were happening in people's lives, and then I would give a little summary of the gospel, and we'd have dessert together. No big deal. The 2 weeks passed. Everybody showed up. We had seven non-Christians come to that first little deal. Now, that isn't a whole lot of, you know, that's not what you'd exactly call mass evangelism when you got six couples that invited all those people. But for some of those couples, it was the first time that they had ever seen seven people come together to hear the gospel. And it was rather exciting and dynamic. And so we went through with our little program and so on, I'm not sure of what exactly happened in those particular people's lives at that point. But I can tell you what happened in the other people's lives. One of the couples happened to be a neighbor of ours, and he and I used to jog together. And about a week later, we're jogging down the road, and he says, guess what? I said, no, I can't guess what. What is it you want me to guess? He said, well, we're going to have, you know, the little Bible study I have with the nurses and interns and some of the doctors over in the hospital. I said, yeah, I know that. He said, well, we're going to have an evangelistic dessert. And it was like it was his idea. I got home and I told Nancy, I said, hey, guess what? Neatest thing happened. Mary and Harold are going to have this little deal with all of these couples. And I said, the neat thing is that he thinks it was his idea. And see, it began to teach me that what we need to help our people with is we don't need to beat on one another in terms of going out and evangelizing and witnessing. We need to help one another with little ideas of how to do it. And in a style that is compatible with our society. See, in Chicago, in the area that I lived in, if you had gone knocking on doors, trying to buttonhole people, they would have called the police and had you moved out of the community, out of that area, for soliciting. And you would have reached such opposition. I mean, it just would not be a comfortable thing or an acceptable thing in terms of the community. So we have to figure out ways to penetrate beyond those things and get people involved with us. See, the right message, gang, in the right context, right? And you and I need to become awfully creative in some of the things that we're doing in terms of sharing the gospel and in opening up our homes. And as I suggested last night, your home is one of the key evangelistic tools that you have available to you. And boy, it's neat to take a little group of believers that you're studying the Bible with and try one of these deals. We also, one of our staff guys heard about this dessert deal that we did, and he decided to do an evangelistic dinner. Rented a Holiday Inn dining room, and we had, I think, about 80 people there, 40 non-Christian couples come to this evangelistic dinner. And the idea was that each Christian couple would invite a non-Christian couple out and fully explain what was going to go on, and they would pay for the dinner. And boy, it was fantastic to see all these people. The same staff guy rented a racquetball. It's a big sport in Chicago. He rented an 8-court racquetball facility that was available on Saturday nights. I think it cost about $150. And then they went around, all of the couples that he was involved with, they all went around and invited all their non-Christian friends who'd like to play racquetball, wives and husbands, the whole bit, got them all together. They all played racquetball for a couple hours, took a little break where they served a little buffet, and I preached the gospel to them. Fantastic thing. Creativity. See, let's plug in to the society and the culture that we live in and be creative in our approaches with the right message. Okay, let's move on. Second point. To be successful in spiritual reproduction, we need to be sure that we have the right motive. Look at verses 3 and 4 of this passage. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. Gang, if you're going to be successful in spiritual reproduction, you need to make sure that you're motivated by the right causes. See, you ought not to try and have a spiritually reproductive ministry because I stand up here and tell you to do that, or because the navigators tell you to do it, or because the church tells you to do it. You ought to do it because God wants you to do it, and that you want to please Him, being a follower, being a child of the King. And that's the pure motivation. That's the right motivation, isn't it? You remember we talked on the first night about 1 Corinthians 15:10? Grace. That a legitimate response to grace is labor. I want to reproduce my life spiritually because of my tremendous gratitude for what God has done in my life. And it becomes a very pure motive. And of course, we always come under pressure, and being that we still have that nature, we get our motives fouled up sometimes. And what can you do to ensure that you have the right motives? The basics in the Christian life. The way that I purify my motivations is to make sure that I'm really growing in my personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and I'm intaking the Word of God so that the Word can change my thought patterns, can stimulate me along the right lines. That personal relationship with Jesus Christ, gang, is the basis for all of our ministry, isn't it? It's the platform upon which we're able to go and minister to other people with the right motives. So if you want to be spiritually reproductive and successful at it, you need to strengthen your own personal walk with Jesus Christ. And of course, if you've been coming to Navigator conferences for long enough, or you have gone down to our little bookstore and taken a look at the kind of materials that we produce and promote, you'll notice that most of them point you in the direction of deepening your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I had an experience back in Chicago. I met this young man who, from all the outward appearances, was the kind of guy that I really wanted to invest my life in. He had attended one of our military academies for a couple of years and then graduated from the University of Illinois in engineering, and quite a dynamic salesman type fellow and young guy, kind of, you know, everything that I thought, hey boy, this would really be fun to minister to this guy and really see him become spiritually reproductive. And so what I would do is I'd call him and I'd say, hey, could we have lunch together? And I'd go and have lunch with him, and I'd say, just share my life, a few of the things that were going on in my own life. And pretty soon, what I was really doing was I was baiting him. And pretty soon he began to respond. And so finally we got out, I think it was about the second or third lunch we were having together, and he said, okay, now look. He said, here's what I want. I want you to teach me everything you know about discipleship and how to disciple people. Well, that's like throwing raw meat to a lion for a navigator. I mean, that's what we give our lives to. And man, I said, okay. And we had the waitress clear the dishes away, and I started to lay out all these plans, and I'm drawing on the napkins and pulling out, you know, and just showing them how everything from follow-up and so on and so forth. And just, boy, I really did a fine job. Just excellent job. I know it was an excellent job. He was totally confused. It had to be a good job. And just as he was going to get up and we were going to leave, I thought, hey, you know what? I need to find something else out about this guy. I said, Bill, let me ask you a question before we leave. How are you doing in your personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you being victorious and consistent in your devotional life? And there was this blank stare. He said, I'm not even sure I know what you're talking about. See, what motivated him at that time was that they had dumped a Sunday school class on him, and he was in over his head, and the thing that he wanted was something that would help him be successful in that class. His motivation didn't stem from the purest sources. And of course, I just sat him back down and said, hey, wait a minute, forget everything, scrub everything that we just talked about for the last hour and a half, and here's what I'd like to do. And I gave him a little simple outline of how to have a quiet time. I said, in 2 weeks, I'm going to check you on how you're doing in that. And so we began to meet together on a regular basis, and he and I have been in touch for the last 4 years, and I'll share more about his life a little later on. The idea, though, is that in order to purify your motives and to have the right motives, you deepen your relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, thirdly, the third little principle, and we're going to find in this passage, if you want to be successful in spiritual reproduction, you need to be the right model. The right model. And in fact, gang, probably this is the greatest teaching tool we have. People will look at your life and they will either decide that, hey, that's what I would like to become, in terms of your commitment to Christ and your walk with Him, or they will say, hey, if that's what Christianity is supposed to be about, I don't need it. Why exchange one set of hang-ups for another? The right model. You and I have to model that which we want other people to become. Let me read verses 7 through 11 on this particular point. But we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each of you, as a father would his own children. Now there are three keys in here in terms of modeling. First of all, he says that we're to be like a nurse. We're to be like a nurse. Have you ever thought through on that? See, sometimes we think of a nurse in this context, you know, as a mother with that child, and it's kind of passive. But have you ever watched these mothers operate? We've got one here with a little baby. You ever watched her operate? Now, true, she's very tender, very gentle, but she knows what she's doing. She knows exactly what she's going to allow that child to do or not to do. See, the context here of being a nurse is one of proficiency and efficiency. This is not just some little passive thing of lullabying the baby out there. What he's talking about in terms of being a nurse is knowing and understanding what the person needs and gently leading and guiding and pulling that person toward all that they should be in Jesus Christ. Now he says, he uses another illustration in here in terms of being the right model. He says that our own lives ought to be the right model. In verse 8, having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. We not only should be like a nurse, but our own lives ought to be a model of what we want you to become. And I'm always amazed as I read the writings of Paul on how many times he put his own life up as an example for others to follow. And he said, follow my example. And I think that's a fantastic statement. And he spoke it with real confidence that his motivations were right, that what he was trying to do was cause these people to be all that they could in Christ. Now, how many of us would like to say to some other brother or some other sister, what I want for you to do is to follow my example in the Christian life? Yeah, we got a long ways to go, haven't we? And we all have. But nevertheless, this ought to be our goal. If we're going to be successful in spiritual reproduction, we have got to become an example. I mean, what does this nation need? What does the world need right now? It needs some examples to follow after. Some people who have some pretty foundational convictions about what life is all about. Some absolutes to hang life on. They need some examples to follow. And you see it on every level of our society. Whether it's in the church, whether it's in the political arena or whatnot, in business. What do we desperately want? Boy, we'd just like to have a model to follow after. And it works the same way in being successfully, to successfully reproduce your life. There's a third thing that he says here about being the right model, and that's in verse 11. He says, just as you know, we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. Now, it's rather interesting that he says, on the one hand, we want to be like a nurse, and on the other hand, we want to be like a father. Quite a contrast, isn't there? But he says, hey, if you really want to reproduce your life, this is the kind of attitude that we're going to have. And, of course, if you're really into that passage and you understand what he's saying, is that some people need to be nursed, and some people need the sternness and the discipline of a father. And of course, the key for you and I is to discern where is the person spiritually and what approach do they need at this particular point. And some of us need to be nursed. We need somebody to gently pull us along on the right path. And there are other of us that need a father to take us for a little walk around the island out here. We call this island the Blacktop, where it goes around in a circle. That's 0.6 miles for you joggers. We need somebody to walk us around the island and explain the way more perfectly to us. To get it out of low gear and put it into high gear. And see, many of us know what to do. We just need somebody to put the prod in us so that we go do it. And that's what he says. The father here is one who exhorts, he implores, he encourages, he does what is ever necessary to cause us to move out and be all that he wants us to be. Okay? The fourth thing, in order to be successful in spiritual reproduction, is to make sure that you've got the right goal in mind. The idea, gang, is not to reproduce your own disciples. The idea is to reproduce a person fully mature in their walk with Jesus Christ, and they're Jesus' disciple, not ours. And you'll find that in verse 12. Verse 12. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of God, of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. The idea is to produce a spiritually mature believer who follows after God, who knows God's calling on his life, and who begins to reproduce his life in the sphere of influence that God wants him to. Not in the one that you want him to, but in the one that God wants him to. A fully mature believer. This fellow that I referred to having lunch with, who wanted everything about discipleship in one easy lesson, and we started him in the basics. It's really fun. He's probably one of my best buddies, and I get a great charge out of being around him. He is a dynamic guy. And when we moved to Colorado Springs 2 years ago, he left Chicago and moved to Salt Lake City. And we go over there occasionally to ski in the winter and as many times as we can get together. It's only one long day's drive, but we try to get together as often as we can and to encourage one another. And he travels this area and sometimes comes into Denver, and we'll go up and have lunch with him and whatnot. And I guess about 6 months ago, he called me. And he said, "Hey, Bob, I'm up here in Denver, and I need you. I want you to come up." It was up in Denver. And we made arrangements to meet, and I went up and had lunch with him. And he said, "Now look, Bob, I've been out there for almost a year and a half now. Nothing is happening. I've had this little Bible study, but I can't get these people to move out. Absolutely nothing is happening. Tell me where I'm going wrong. Here's what I'm doing." And he laid out his program and all of this stuff. And I said, "Well, Bill," and my wife was with me at this time, and I don't think she's ever seen me do this before. But I said, "Now, Bill, let me ask you a question." You know what my question was? "How are you doing in your personal walk with Jesus Christ? Consistency in your devotional life?" And he goes... I said, "Well, look, let's just order our lunch. Let's have a nice time of fellowship. And next time around, you tell me how you're doing. Because there's no way that we can go from where you are if you're lacking consistency. Your problem is that you don't have anything to minister to people with. And the way that you have a platform to minister to people is out of your walk with him." Well, about, 4 months ago, he called me and he said, "Hey, look, I'm coming to Colorado Springs. I am tired of not seeing anything happen, and I really want you to help me, and I'm going to drive down. I've got a day of business. I'm going to drive down. I'm going to spend the evening with you, and I want you to help me." And so he came down, and of course I checked him out on how he was doing in his devotional life, and he was doing a little bit better. And he said, "Now look, what can we do over there? How can the navigators, how can you help me to do something?" And I said, "Well, the only thing I can think of is that we have a mailing list with all the people in Utah on it. And we could send that, we could decide to have a one-day conference, and we could mail a little invitation to all of these people, and we'll see what the response is." So there were 189 people on our mailing list in Utah, which is not a whole lot of people. That's in the entire state. And we mailed out a little mailing, a little invitation to these people, and we had our first annual Salt Lake City conference. And 90 people show up. And I'll tell you, old Bill is in orbit right now. He doesn't know what to do with all these people. But see, gang, now that's been 4 years, almost 5 years of my life invested in that guy. Not on a day-to-day basis, by the way. It's really interesting. Most of our people think that you've got to be, you know, you've got to live in the person's backyard for 2 or 3 years in order to see them become fully mature in Christ. I mean, if I lumped all the time that I've spent with Bill and Linda together over the last 5 years, including Bible study, I doubt if I'd come up with a two-week period. I mean, in total hours spent with them. But here's a guy who is becoming fully mature, and it's seen he doesn't need me to hold his hand and walk through life with. All he needs is a few ideas on how to be spiritually reproductive. So, that's it. Nothing to it. Right? The right message, the right motive, the right model, and the right goal. I couldn't find another M in there. I need one of you school teachers to help me out. But that's it, gang. Not very hard. Just going to cost you an arm and a leg in terms of the investment of your time and energies. But I'll tell you, there is nothing like investing your lives in the life of another individual and seeing them become fruitful and reproducing their lives. That's got to be one of the most exciting things that God allows us to participate in. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this week and that you have allowed each one of us to be here. We know that your Holy Spirit wants to minister to each of our hearts. And again, our prayer is that our hearts would be open and receptive to receive from yourself. Lord, if there is any area in our lives that you need to speak to us on, I pray that your Spirit would open up that area, that we would be willing to seek out help to get the answers from some of the other brothers and sisters who are a little further along the road. Help us, Lord, to overcome our hesitancy and our embarrassment to admit to one another that we've got some areas of need. Lord, we do thank you for the time together. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.